under the scriptures today. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Father, for reminding us to cling to the reality, not the shadows. We thank you, Father, that we stand in the new covenant, enjoying all its blessings. Help us to see those blessings this morning and to leave this place rejoicing for the things that will never be taken away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Warfield was a Christian sports fan who saw one of his heroes in the shopping centre and thought he'd go over and get his autograph. The skier came fourth at the Olympics and just missed out on a medal. So John went up to his hero and said to him, "Are you in fact Ken Griffiths, the skier from the Olympics?" The man reluctantly confessed that he was. He was very deflated at his recent loss. John said to him, "But man, you're amazing. All the other guys had multi-million dollar sponsorships. They had professional coaches. You came because of your love for the sport. And you came so close." Ken was so surprised that this guy knew so much about him. He was more surprised that the guy was so excited, because he thought he was a loser. He didn't get a medal. He'd lost. John couldn't believe his ears. He said, "Do you know how many people live on this planet?" And the skier replied, "Well, I think there's about 8 billion. He said, "All right, let me get this straight. Out of all the people on this planet, there are 7,999,999,997 people who suck at skiing compared to you." "Well, if you put it that way, I guess that's true. So out of all the people you'll ever meet on this planet, no one can match you in skiing apart from three people." He said, "Well, you're right." Suddenly the despondent skier felt a surge of confidence and pride at his achievement. He realised he'd been focusing on what he did not achieve rather than what he actually had. The other one saw it. He could not see it. Now, friends, the second generation believers, the Jewish believers the writer's writing to, were focusing on what they did not have. Yes, life was hard. There was persecution. But they had so much that was theirs, so much more still to come. And they were despondent. In fact, the writer uses those words. He says, "You become despondent and lazy," in the last few chapters. They'd forgotten all the things Christ has won for them. They'd forgotten all of that. They'd forgotten they're part of the new covenant and all its blessings. Now, the writer of Hebrews shows that everything that they did under the old covenant, everything served one purpose: to point forward to the Messiah. And it wasn't a waste of time if the lessons of God's grace and blessings were learned. It wasn't a waste of time if they realized that God was preparing them for a blessed future. In fact, it says in verse 8, all the things they were commanded to do under the old covenant was the Holy Spirit's way of teaching valuable lessons to his people, lessons for eternity. You see, in this life, there are what the writer calls the shadows. They're the copies. And then there's the original, the realities. After the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples that in heaven, he will celebrate the real celebration with them. This is the copy. Later on, we get the original. "This is my blood of the covenant," Jesus says, "which is poured out for many." After he had said this, he said, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." Yep, there's the shadow and there's the reality. What a shock it would have been for the writer to tell the believers that everything they did under the old covenant actually achieved nothing. But it was essential because it pointed to the one who did achieve everything. So he explains how the animal sacrifices, they were useless to take away sins, yet they were commanded to do them. But they pointed to the one where our sins would be totally forgiven. He pointed to the high priest who went through the motions. But the sins of the people could not be dealt with animal sacrifices. But verse 11, when Christ came, Jesus, our high priest, went through the actual tabernacle, not one that Moses made, not a man-made one. but the greater and perfect tabernacle in heaven. So verse 12, one of the most amazing verses in this passage. Jesus did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves. No, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, after having obtained eternal redemption for you. It's the blood, it's the death on the cross that is able to cleanse our sin and cleanse our conscience so that we might serve the living God. Today our society, shame and guilt affect so many people. It's like an acid that eats away at a person's worth and value. While verse 9 tells us that the blood of animals cannot clear the conscience, the writer says, but the blood of Jesus can. We saw last week forgiveness is an extremely important aspect of this new life. But then comes the cleansing that comes with it, the cleansing of the conscience. There are people who will pray, seeking forgiveness. They get up off their knees and leave and still carry their shame. They still cling to their sin. That cannot happen for a Christian. It's one thing for the unbeliever to bear the weight of sin and guilt. It's another thing for the follower of Jesus to do that. You see, the Apostle Paul was never hindered by his ungodly past. Paul speaks about him being violent, an offender, acting in ignorance. But he also realizes that he's been cleansed from all of that. It does not have the power anymore. And the writer says, how much more with the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so we might serve the living God. Dr. Sproul was the pastor of a Presbyterian church in Florida. Once a lady came to his office in tears over something she had done in her youth. She was a committed believer, faithfully serving the Lord, but every now and then her past sins would intrude and shake her confidence. Dr. Sproul read out the scriptural passages that she'd been forgiven. Reminded her that God not only forgives but remembers them no more. She felt a lot better with that reminder, and off she went. But she was back again next week, still feeling horrible about her past actions, still feeling unforgiven, unable to get over her shame and her guilt. Dr. Sproul this time sat with her and acted very serious. He said to her, Mary, Mary, your sin is very great indeed. She was shocked. The last time she was there, he prayed with her and she felt a lot better. Oh no, said the pastor, your sin is not what you did in your youth. That's been forgiven. That's gone. That's gone ages ago. It's your sin of disbelieving the promise of Jesus. Your doubt of the word of God, that is far worse than any sin of the past. Can you see his point? You know, we go to God and we seek forgiveness and we're back again and again and again. And that's the greatest sin. No matter how great our sin may be, the blood of Jesus is more than sufficient to cleanse us from all sin, plus cleanse the conscience from shame and guilt. It's the second part that Hebrews deals with. The blood of animals cannot do that, but the blood of Jesus can. We can now come with confidence that we are spotless before the Father, not because of our goodness, but because of Christ's sacrifice. Let me put the question to you this morning. Do you believe that because of Christ's death and resurrection, that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus stand perfect today before the Father? Stand without spot or blemish? Could you say that yourself? Yes, I stand before God the Father, perfect, spotless, without blemish. If you doubt that, you are doubting the very reason that Jesus came and died. If you say, well, I'm still working at it, then you believe that Christ's death is insufficient for you. And Hebrews would say you need to learn the ABCs all over again. See, the writer here compares the new covenant that we enjoy to a wheel. Whenever we read the New Testament, we are in fact reading God's last will and testament for you. He says in verse 17, a will can only be effective when a death has taken place. And a death has taken place. Jesus has died on the cross, shedding his blood. He enacted that will, and all the blessings now flow from that. Though our sins are serious, his death is sufficient not only to forgive sins, but to cleanse us. God never says, I forgive you, but I won't forget. No, his cleansing is complete. And the writer wants to stress this point. It's not only the sin that we've been cleansed from, it's the guilty conscience. Your guilty conscience does not come from God, but from Satan. Well, having read the last will and testament, there are still many, like the Jewish believers, who are bound to their past sins, though they've repented. There are many today who are burdened by their previous life, when they were unbelievers, held back from thriving and growing today, not aware that what Christ has done cleanses them completely. They are born new. They are made brand new. There are people today who grade themselves according to the standards of the world, and they come off second best. You know, if you were to compare all the TV commercials and meld them together, you will end up with a picture of what the world says you need to have to be successful. A certain hair colour, certain body shape, certain height, certain job status, income, certain friends, influence. We live in a society that judges people by their characteristics. And many will look in the mirror and they are disappointed with what they see. There are many who look at their own lives and go, well, I was happy to be a lot better than what I am today. And they are disappointed. And this mentality is also true in the spiritual area. That's what's happening with the Jewish believers. They're comparing themselves with others and coming off second best. The Apostle Paul doesn't play this game. He says in 1 Corinthians, when you were called, not many of you were wise by human standard. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were this or that. No, he says, God chose the foolish. God chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose the lowly of this world. He chose the despised so that no one can boast before him. It was the despised people who flocked to Jesus and found in him forgiveness and acceptance and adoption into new life. They read his last will and testament and found they'd been freed from sin, freed from the sin and guilt and the shame that comes with it. That's that acid that eats people today. There are so many people today bent over backwards because of their past they cannot overcome. You see, it's incredibly arrogant for anyone to say, I am working towards getting right with God. If you are in Christ, you have been fully and completely cleansed of every sin. What we are waiting for is not for Jesus to come and deal with our sin. He's already done that on the cross. The writer says in verse 28, Jesus will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You see, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he actually meant it. He'd done it all. He has presented you before the Father perfect in his sight. He has brought us into relationship, loved, accepted, adopted, with all the rights and privileges. You know, the prodigal son was absolutely right to say to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was spot on. He got it right. But it was the father's delight to say to him, you are restored to full sonship. That's the grace that God gives us. The Son is right to say, I've lost that. I'm no longer worthy. Yet it is the Father's delight to say, I know, but I bring you back with all the rights and privileges and blessings of sonship. It is true, the writer says in verse 27, as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, we all will face judgment. We'll all come to that. But friends, when we stand before the holy God, we stand right next to the one who says, this one's mine. This one's mine. If our faith is lukewarm today, if we have lost our first love, as we saw last week, if we're drifting away from the truth and simply paying lip service to God, we are in danger of being in the same category as the Jewish believers in this chapter. We may not be aware of God's grace given to us. We have not read all the blessings in the will that fall onto the people of God. We may be like Mary at Dr. Sproul's office, knowing but disbelieving the promises of God for you. Imagine when your spouse or friends or relatives give you the thumbs down and Jesus says, no, 100%, you're doing well. We need to trust his word over society's expectation. That's hard. We need to trust God's word over our own feelings. I don't feel this. That's okay. We need to trust God's word over our traditions. What joy is ours if we take Christ's word at face value? This is the joy the centurion found. He says to Jesus, Lord, just say the word, it will happen. Just say the word. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, there was a shout from Israel for the joy that was a mere shadow. And that joy, that shout was heard across the country, in the neighbouring districts. Friends, how much more should our joy be today? Not for the shadow, but for the reality of the salvation that you and I have. How much more should there be a shout of joy for the forgiveness of sins, for the eternity that is real and not a mere shadow? The Holy Spirit, who had previously indicated the way was not opened in the first covenant, now says the way is wide opened by the new covenant. In fact, the Spirit communicates with our spirit, reminding us that we are beloved children and we can call God our Father. There is a popular game called Do You Know Your Family? Don't try it. It'll ruin it. But Hebrews proposes a similar question. Do you know the Lord God? Do you know God? Do you know the one who created you? Do you know the one through whom we live and move and have our being? Do you know the unconditional love of the one who died for you to bring you eternal blessings? But yeah, blessings are the world scoffs at. Blessings that are not a mere shadow or copies, they're real, kept in heaven for you. My prayer this morning is that you may know this inexpressible joy that God gives to his people, even in this broken world. I pray the Lord may open your eyes as you read the last will and testament and see all the things that are listed there for you. Let us not settle for copies and shadows. We are to take hold of real forgiveness. We are to experience real delight and enjoy God's real love, to stand before him with real confidence for a real salvation. Listen to these words. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all who are waiting for him. May that be your hope today. Let us pray.